some that I may not possess. So buckle up. We could be here a while. All right. No, this is going to be not a long message, but an interesting message, I think. We're going to start in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. And I like preaching from the Old Testament from the perspective of the types and the shadows that it gives us. You know, it kind of helps us to put things into perspective and know that God's plan has been in process for a very long time, and we are just part of the very end of it. At least I believe we're part of the very end of it. But I want to look at what's happened before us, and we're going to start again, as I said, in Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" You know, it's important every once in a while that we step back from our day-to-day activities, the day-to-day needs that we are striving to fulfill, and take a look at the big picture. There is a big picture. You know, we are a small part in a very big picture. And Nehemiah here is involved in a great work. He is rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And like Nehemiah, we, I believe, are involved in a great work, a work that's been going on for close to 2,000 years. And actually, again, if we want to take into account all that God has done before the coming of Jesus, that's been a much longer work that we are involved in. And I believe that we are ending this work. We are coming to the end of the work. And so as we see that on the horizon, I don't believe this is the time that we should ease up and just kind of coast to the finish line. There's a lot of good work that still needs to be done. And so as the end draws near, I also understand and believe that opposition is ramping up, that the enemy in desperation is getting a little more vigilant. And I believe that we ourselves need to stay more vigilant and contend for the kingdom of God. To contend means to strive in opposition or against difficulties. Now, I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands, how many of you have had to contend with difficulties in your life? I mean spiritual difficulties, as well as the normal physical, financial, and emotional. I'm sure we could get almost every hand to raise, because we do go through difficulties in life. Life is full of difficulties. But I'm talking about the difficulties that are being set before us, the obstacles that the enemy would want to put ahead of us so that we cannot do all that God is calling us to do, or at least that we will do it with great striving. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are our God. We don't serve a weak and hapless God. We serve a God who is on our side, who has already planned the future, already knows everything that will take place, and is ready to support us as we move ahead into the purpose that you have called us to individually and as a church and as the church universal. Lord God, we don't take this task lightly. We don't take the work that you have set before us as something that can be done in our spare time. We recognize these end times require our devotion and our just commitment to follow through. And Lord, we don't have the power in ourselves. We don't have the strength on our own. We don't have the wisdom that it will take to finish this work, but we trust in you. And we are turning our hearts and our minds to you to lead us in this end time. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, Nehemiah was troubled by a report of the condition of Jerusalem. It bothered him to see what had happened, or at least he had heard what had happened to God's city, to Jerusalem. He was so moved in his heart, he began to weep and he began to fast and he began to pray. And the result of that intense time of searching, soul searching, and I believe spirit focusing, he decides that he's going to take up this work, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. You know, if we really want to see an end time move of God, it is going to take us, the church, breaking out of our limitations and the status quo, breaking away from the apathy that so easily besets us. I tell you, I will admit, apathy is an easy thing to fall into. I will admit that their distractions are easy to move me away from the real plan and the goal that I need to accomplish. We've got to be able to have a heart that is sensitive to the leading of God, tender to the things of God, so that we can remove those distractions and overcome the opposition and fulfill that purpose. Now, in every move of God, and in this end time move of God, it's no different. In every move of God, there are certain individuals that begin to sense in their hearts what God is wanting to do. And Nehemiah was one of those. Here in verse 1, it happened that as all of those enemies were coming against him, because they heard he was rebuilding the wall, that he just got all the more determined. You know, these enemies of Nehemiah's work, in the same way that we have enemies in this end time, are trying to keep us from preventing or from fulfilling the work that God has for us. The opposition will come. The devil knows that we're building something. And if you haven't sensed it in your own heart, we are building something. In this place, we are building something. And I believe the rest of the true church of Jesus Christ is building right now in these end times. And we're going to see some great breakthroughs. But the enemy is not going to ignore that. He's not just going to turn an eye, go the other way, and have fun with other things. There are enemies that are opposing the work that God has given us. In this passage of Scripture, we have opposition from Sanballat and from Tobiah and from Geshem. And along with that, throughout the history of Israel, there were the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites, and we could probably keep going on and on. Opposition will come. So I want to talk about opposition and how we overcome those things tonight. See, while sitting at the gate of the city, along with the elders there, Ezekiel was transported in a vision to Jerusalem, and in the spirit, he is shown by God abominations and idolatry that are taking place. In Ezekiel 9:1, he was told this. He said, "Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over this city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.'" This is serious work. This is serious work, deadly serious work. When we look at Sanballat was a Horonite. That's his tribe or people that he came from. And if you look up that term Horonite, the actual meaning of the word, and I like this about the Old Testament particularly, is there are a lot of names that have a meaning. You know, it's like, oh, that's why they named him Jacob, supplanter, right? Their names have a meaning. And in this case, that term for the people, Sanballat's people, the Horonites, that meaning is it's a crevice of a serpent, that word, crevice of a serpent. In other words, that's a tiny place where the devil can get in. You know, the devil doesn't need a huge opening to get into your life. He just needs a small crack. Now, I'm going to be talking about the enemy, Satan and his henchmen, right? But I want us to keep everything in perspective. Let's not go overboard on this. You see, the devil is no match for any born-again believer. Let me say that one more time. The devil is no match for any born-again believer. The devil has more bluster than he has power. And in reality, he's a lightweight. If it weren't for lies, he'd have nothing. Not against you, not against believers. We have no reason to fear the devil. But we also would be foolish to take him lightly. 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, lest Satan should take advantage of us. We don't want to take him lightly. We don't want to be ignorant, for we are not ignorant of his devices or his schemes, as some versions would say. I tell you, the devil is scheming against us. So we need to be self-controlled. We need to be alert, right? Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody he can devour, 1 Peter 5:8. We know that. So the devil is looking for someone to devour, looking for an opening, looking for an opportunity. I've been preaching on Jesus and his temptations in the wilderness, right? From Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is there, he's in the wilderness for 40 days. The three temptations that Satan brings to him, he overcomes. Verse 13 says this, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So you might think it's over. The devil is going to just depart. You know, you might think, I've got that victory. Ha! He's just sitting back waiting for another opportunity. Don't think that the devil has left us alone. He's just pulled back a little, watching and waiting for us to mess up, looking for a crack that he can work himself into in our lives. And one of Satan's greatest strategies, I believe, is to lull us into that false sense of security so that we drop our guard. Well, that's Sanballat, the Horonite. Well, then there's Tobiah, the Ammonite. The Ammonite. Ammonites, that word actually means inbred. It wouldn't be a compliment these days. The Ammonites were really a descendant of Lot and his incestuous relationship with his younger daughter. The Ammonites are a type of the root, the beginning of humanism. We obviously, we're not humanists here, right? But remember, all of these were contenders, things that they had to contend against. They were contending for the attention of Nehemiah to drag him away from the work and the other workers that were building the wall. And humanism is like that. The basic premise of humanism is that people are rational human beings, that they possess within themselves the capacity for truth and goodness apart from any other divine influence. Doesn't work that way. But you'll hear people say things like, well, here's what I think. That's a humanistic approach to things. I think I know what's best. I think I'm a good human being. I think I understand. We need to make sure that we are turning to God to understand. Anyway, humanism also promotes the idea that reason and science are the soundest means for truth. The humanists' ideas and values are based solely on human experiences. And that's kind of why it seems like it's right, because we've all had those experiences. I tell you, we've got to be careful to establish foundations in our life by the Word and not by our experience. Not by our experience. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, the world, the humanists, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." It's important that as we see the world around us and how they operate, how they work, that we don't compare ourselves with them and think, hey, aren't we good? You know, the world is on a steep moral decline. And the Christian community, well, we kind of feel pretty good about ourselves because, well, you know, we are at least three notches above them. But I tell you what, the church is also experiencing a decline at the same angle. We just happen to be staying about three notches above them. So for us to look at them and compare ourselves and go, well, we're better than that. That's a trap you don't want to fall into. You see, there is a standard that never changes. The world's standard has been changing. Go back and look what life was like in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, and you'll see every generation, every decade, there we go, 10 years. Every decade, it just continues to decline. Well, there is a standard that never changes, and we have to live up to that standard. Not just three steps above where the world is right now so that we can at least gloat a little because we're better than them. No, we have a standard. We need to live up to the standard of Jesus Christ. We are not humanists here. Anyway, then we have the third one, Geshem. He was an Arab, and Arab means to intermix. If you go back to the original language, there were two dominant nations of Arabs. There were the northern and then the southern Arabs. And in reality, they were not a pure race because they intermingled with all the other nations around them, and they brought in their ideas and their religion and culture and kind of made it their own. And in the same way, we need to be wary of compromise. Compromise means to yield something, to yield to something contrary. Compromise is a big, big stumbling block. The contenders that were coming up against Nehemiah, really, they wanted him to leave the work and go into the Valley of Ono, the place of compromise, and just kind of work out a plan that would satisfy everybody. You know, the devil doesn't have to get you to live in complete wickedness. All he has to do is get you to compromise. Romans 6:13, it tells us, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. There's no compromise in that. Revelation 3:15, Jesus talked about compromise. It says, I know your works, that you are neither hot or that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Not somewhere in between. And of course, he wishes we were hot, hot. We can't have one foot in the kingdom and one in the world. We've got to be in either one place or the other. It doesn't work to compromise. It doesn't work to try and straddle that fence. That's how, well. Philippians 3:14. Let's do this. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. No compromise in that, because we're holding to the standard that Jesus set. Amen? That's the upward call of God. And maybe you found yourself in the valley of compromise. You don't have to live there. You can leave the valley of compromise. You can step back into the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, a lot of people end up in the valley of compromise and they kind of find it a comfortable place to be. Don't be that. Then we have other folks that have come up against the Israelites. The Hittites, for example, that term basically means fear or terror. How many times have God's people been misled and they missed the promised land because of their fear? I mean, with all that's going on in the world, I don't have to tell you, it can be a chore not to be in fear, not to let fear dominate your life and take us away from the great work that God has for us in these last days. I tell you, there are a lot of people who just want to hide out, hunker down and just hang on until Jesus comes back because they're fearful of what might take place. Again, that is not the way that we need to be working. We need to overcome that fear. Fear has consumed so many people, but fear I tell you, fear will not protect them. Fear will not guard them. Fear will not strengthen them. Faith will. Faith will. Proverbs 3, verses 25 and 26 says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble that comes from the wicked one. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." You don't have to fear. You know, there are two things that move men and women: fear or faith. Both come from hearing. Right? Both come from hearing. So take in Mark 4:24, I believe it says, take heed of what you hear. Pay attention. Don't just allow yourself to soak in everything that the world has to offer. Take heed of what you hear. Be careful of what you listen to today. Nehemiah and the builders had to contend with the words of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. You know, they made some pretty strong boasts, and if they would listen to them, they would have become fearful. In fact, in Nehemiah 4:3, it says, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside himself, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" And there are people that talk about us that way today, right? What do those people of Visible Church think they're doing? They've come to build something great. Huh, sure. They'll never complete it. It won't last. Northeast Wisconsin doesn't need another church. Doesn't need another one of those kind of churches. Don't listen to them. You know, there's an old proverb that says, "Let the dogs bark, the caravan goes on." Let them say what they will. Let them degrade what they think is going on here. That's fine. This work is still going to go on. We have no intention of coming down from this great work. We have no intention of getting into the argument with them about what is going to happen or what isn't going to happen. We're just going to continue to follow God. We're continue to do the work, continue to build what He has placed before us. If anything else, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, I say we just become more zealous. Don't let them discourage you. And here's Nehemiah's response to Tobiah's yammering about how it's not going to stand and how it won't work and you won't be able to complete it and all of that. In Nehemiah 4:6, just starts out with, "So we built the wall." I like that. So they said all of this stuff. They tried to discourage us. They tried to drag us away from the work. So we built the wall. Those people who are naysayers, who think you're a little kooky because you go to a church like this, just build the wall. Don't worry about it. Just build the wall. It doesn't matter what people say. We are going to build the wall. And in fact, you know, it goes on to say, they built the wall and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. What have you got a mind to do? What kind of work do you have a mind to do? You know, the great revivals of history always started the same way, this way, like Nehemiah's day, when people had a mind and a heart to do the Lord's work. We have a mind here to do the work. Amen? To build. Well, the great revivals are still on their way. I believe there's more revivals that we will see, but not without opposition. Another opposing force against the Israelite were the Perizzites. Perizzites, not parasites. Well, the Perizzites were a problem too. But the Perizzites, that word means an unwalled city. And it implies really a lack of discipline. Oh yeah, this is a real battle that we have. Proverbs 25, 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Perizzites, an unwalled city. It's a type and a shadow of people that have no consistency. Right? No consistency in their walk. No consistency in their faith. One day they're up, the next day they're down. One day they're in you know, battling with us, building with us. The next day they're out, not battling with us. I tell you, we need people who are consistent. People who are consistent day in and day out. And when we lack discipline, we kind of lose the boundaries of our life that kind of keep us on the path to growth and fulfilling the purpose of God. We don't need broken down walls. We need the discipline. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." There's a lot of things that you can do. You know, this critical time in human history, the last days, demand that as a body of Christ, we be doing helpful things to the kingdom. You know, we need to daily examine ourselves. And I said ourselves, not others. Don't be looking at everybody else. Examine ourselves and ask ourselves for the time in which we live, for what God is doing in our midst, for what God is speaking in our life. How are we doing? For where we are in this time, in our areas of responsibility, in the place in the body of Christ that He has put us, are we doing those things that are helpful? I mean, all things are lawful. There are things we could be doing that aren't sin, but they just might not be helpful. Might not be helpful in our life, might not be helpful for the body of Christ. And keep in mind, what I'm doing is not necessarily the thing that you should be doing. Don't just look at somebody else doing their thing and think, well, that's what I need to do to be helpful. No, you need to do what God has called you to do. You can't measure the helpful nature of what you're doing by what anybody else is doing. And again, we can go back to that scripture. Don't be comparing yourself with others. Focus on what God has for you. Focus on the plan that He has inspired you to fulfill. You need to measure yourself and your activities by what the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And you need to ask yourself, are you advancing according to the plan that God has for your life? The contenders, they were trying to get Nehemiah to come down from the work. But he had to say, no, there is something else I need to be doing right now. Something more helpful. So I'm here to tell you, don't let the devil deceive you or distract you with that simple line of, well, you know, it's not really sin. You could do it. Question is it helpful? Helpful for the purpose that you have been called to. Another group, the Moabites. They were just a rebellious people. In fact, the name just means against. They were always against. The Moabites. And it speaks of rebellion. Nehemiah 4, looking at verse 7 now, says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps are beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." One of the works of the enemy is rebellion. That is to bring hindrance, to kick against authority. And we can see the mystery of lawlessness at work in the world today. I mean, the spirit of rebellion does not like authority. And it seems like society, our current culture, is trying to do everything it can to just turn everything upside down, to totally come against any sense of authority. We can see the mystery of lawlessness at work, and we have to beware. Authority is important. And I'm not just talking about within the church. Authority is important. Well, I submit to God. That's my authority. Well, amen. But the Bible says that all authority has been given by God. All authority. I am one of those kind of weird people. I treasure authority. I like authority because it brings security. It brings stability to my life. Sometimes I don't want to be bossed around, but I know if I'm wise and submit to proper authority in a proper way, I will be blessed. If you want to have a struggle all your life long, kick against authority every chance you get. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's a curse. It will bring a curse to your life if you don't find the rightful way to submit to godly authority and even civil authority. I treasure authority. Well, remember the centurion, he understood authority, right? Why? Because he was under authority. He understood how it worked. And I tell you, we need to cooperate and we need to flow with authority. So, particularly, I believe, within the body of Christ, we need to know authority, respect authority, and flow with it. Oh, let's pick another one. How much time? I've got one or two more. Canaanites. They were the ones that were pressed down. That's what Canaanite, the root word means, pressed down. One of the enemy's tactics in these end times, I believe, is depression. Striking the body with depression, trying to cause us to sink lower, right? The devil wants to keep us pressed down. Well, the contenders that were coming against Nehemiah wanted them to come down from the work that they were doing, come down to the Valley of Ono and speak to them. And Nehemiah said, why should I leave this work and come down? I'm not going down. Don't let the enemy bring you down. Don't let him heap condemnation on you. Don't let him cause anxiety to rise up in your heart. Don't settle for it. You know, there are a lot of people who say, well, I'm just this way. Or don't let hopelessness overtake you. It will weigh you down. And you'll have a difficult time doing any kind of work. I bet if I ask people to raise a hand again, I'm not going to. But if I ask you, have you ever been so depressed you just felt like sitting around doing nothing? All of us have been there at one point or another. It's like, I don't even feel like getting out of bed. Well, wouldn't the devil like that? Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So let me give you a couple of ways, actually three ways to defeat depression. If you're dealing with depression, first get a good word. By a good word, I mean a word from God. Get a good word from your Bible. Get a good word from one of your brothers or sisters who will encourage you. Get a good word. And then you encourage yourself with that word. You know, someone shares a word with you, don't just brush it off. Take that word and let it encourage you. Encourage yourself with that word. The second thing you need to do once you get that word is do something. Act on that word. Amen? If you just, again, hear it and go, oh, that's a good word, and then just move on and don't do anything about it, it's not going to bring about the fruit that it could in your life. So do something. Act on it. And then the third thing to do, if depression is a problem for you, is to praise. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 61:3 says that Jesus Christ has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay. Remember I said, if you're feeling depressed, get a good word. That's a good word. And then you should do something. If you have that word, that's a good word. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, He has given us praise for the spirit of heaviness. So do something. If that's an issue that you've been struggling with, and I know all of us do at one time or another, just feel down. Well, for that spirit of heaviness, overcome it with praise. Praise. And I know some people don't, well, that's the last thing I feel like doing when I'm down and depressed is I don't feel like doing anything. Well, in faith, step out and praise Jesus. In these last days, I'm telling you, the church, we need to contend. We need to contend for the kingdom. We need to contend for lost souls. We need to contend for righteousness. It's getting hard to even spot it these days in our culture. We need to contend for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because there will be those, through compromise or distraction or fear, who will abandon the work. But that is not us. Amen. We are going to stand strong. We are going to be the ones who will finish the work. We are going to be the ones that will see the last day's victory that God has planned. I get excited about it. I'll be flat out honest with you. I'm hoping to live a very long time, but if the great revival takes place and Jesus comes and gathers his church, I'll be all right with that too. But, until then, until Jesus comes, I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep building. I'm going to fight off those who want to oppose what the church needs to do and oppose my own life and the plans that God has for me and my family. I want you to do the same. And I want you to know that you have the power to do it. And the devil is just, like I said, he's a lightweight. He's no match for you as long as you don't fall for the lies. Amen? Amen. Well, let's contend for the kingdom. Father, I thank you for just the encouragement that we can get, even studying past victories and how men and women of commitment and courage and faith were able to overcome obstacles, were able to overcome those who would fight against them and drag them down. And Lord, I pray that you give us just a sense of that for our own lives and the courage to follow in their footsteps, to see the victory that you have, not just for us individually, but for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the lost souls that will come into your kingdom. We thank you, Lord God, for how you are working in our lives and allowing us, inviting us to be a part of that great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Well, thank you. I really thought this was going to be a much shorter message. But hey, you still have some time. You can fellowship. It's early. Sun is still out. God bless you. If you need prayer, we've got prayers. Prayers? I don't know. My brain is just not working on all 8 cylinders tonight. We have people who know how to pray. Pray in faith for you. God bless you.